Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for being such a compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love. What a great God that we serve. It is the highest privilege that you can give any creation, that we are your children. So we have gathered this evening because you have instructed us to do so, knowing that the only way we can fulfill your purpose on this planet is to know and obey your instructions. And so we have gathered to listen to those instructions. We just request that the Holy Spirit will open our understanding so that we can perceive the truth that we need. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We're still looking at the first stanza. And so let us remember that the central message of the first stanza of Psalms 119 that we have been considering is that the key to the blessedness or state of happiness in this life is obedience to God's word. Now, to expand on this message, we indicated we will consider several major assertions derived from the central message. Our first assertion that we have been considering is that you will be happy or blessed if you obey God's word. That's the first assertion. So we move now to the second assertion. A second assertion of the message of this first stanza of Psalm 119 is that you will be a blessed person if you are aware of what God expects of his word, which is, of course, to live in it, in obedience to it. So the second assertion, that you will be a blessed person if you are aware of what God expects of his word, which is to live in it, obedience to it. Now we derive this assertion from verse 4. Verse 4 reads, you have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Now the first thing that catches the attention of a Hebrew reader of this verse or line is the pronoun you. Now it is translated from a Hebrew pronoun that means you, yourself, or you are. Now the use of this pronoun in the Hebrew catches the attention of the reader because it stands out to a verb. I mean, it is attached to a verb in the Hebrew, for which it is evident from the inflection of the Hebrew verb who the subject of the verb is. So it's not needed. So when the reader encounters the pronoun you, it makes me aware that there is emphasis on the subject of the verb. So the psalmist put emphasis on the subject of the verb with the introduction of the pronoun then you. Now to fully convey the emphasis of the Hebrew line, you could, or we really could translate it something like this. You yourself have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. You yourself. That's emphasis on the person whose word we're looking at. Now, it is not, of course, difficult to understand the emphasis of the Holy Spirit through the psalmist because of the content of the sentence has to do with obedience. You see, we often wonder why we should do or comply with what someone else demands of us. Children, for example, wonder why they should do what their parents tell them. Many parents try to reason with their children as to why they should do what they are told. Now, well, that approach on the surface appears quite harmless and encouraged by social scientists But under certain conditions or circumstances, such an approach is detrimental to how a child understands the concept of authority. Now, we're saying that if the parent, instead of reasoning with a child, simply says to the child, "You do this or that because I am your parent," then that will be instilling on that child the importance of not questioning authority without first complying with the requirement of the authority, unless, of course, the demand of the authority figure is contrary to the word of God. Of course, this approach of instilling authority should be applied when a child is quite young. But when he enters the teenage years, then explanation behind some forms of giving instruction will make sense. Now, this suggested approach for dealing with a teenager is based on the assumption that by the time a child becomes a teenager, that the parents have driven out most of the foolishness in him or her. For the scripture is very clear that every child, including yours, has foolishness in him or her that should be driven away by the use of rod, according to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15, and hold on to that proverb once you get to it, because the next passage is also in Proverbs. It reads, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him." See, the word folly is translated from a Hebrew noun that refers to the state of lacking wisdom and understanding, with focus on the evil behavior which occur as a result of that state. Hence means foolishness. Folly. So with this meaning, it is understandable why it is punishment that will drive folly away from a child. For you see, it is fear of punishment, either from man or from God, that quite often restrains us from taking certain actions that we would like to do or take. So it is not necessary to reason with a child as to why he or she should obey the instructions of a parent, but to make him or her respect the authority of the parents while they are in the worst state of foolishness of life. Now, the scripture is clear about the impact of rod on a child. The rod, we are told, impacts wisdom to a child, according to Proverbs 29, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15. It reads, "The rod of correction impacts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother." See, the phrase "the rod of correction" is more literally from the Hebrew, "the rod and reproof." Now, the phrase is concerned with the process of discipline, which sometimes involves rod and sometimes simply verbal rebuke. So in any event, it is a rod or discipline with something that brings about some form of pain that will remove that foolishness in a child and replace it with good sense, described here as wisdom. Now, parents have the responsibility of conveying the meaning of authority to their children. Now, teachers in school come next. Of course, teachers, for the most part today, are at great disadvantage in that the remaining foolishness in the children is not removed. And so, they grow into adulthood without proper respect for authority, and that haunts them all their life. Now, so the point we're making is that children should be made to submit to parental authority in order to learn to submit to those in authority. Now, it is sad that many Christian parents have been influenced by a thinking that came out of the 18th century, specifically that of the atheist Baron de Holbach, expressed in his System of Nature, published in 1770. Now, his thinking that advocated that children should not be coerced into learning or adopting patterns of behavior derived from the scripture, for example. Instead, they are to be permitted to find things out for themselves. That philosophy has affected many parents in that they have this idea that children should be given their freedom or space to make their mistakes in the state of foolishness. Now, the result of this kind of thinking has caused great harm to the society at large. That's why we're having a lot of problems in the area of discipline, both in schools and everywhere you go. It is because many of people of this present generation, most of them have been raised by this philosophy. Well, we really have used the relationship between parents and children to illustrate that obedience to instruction should depend on the authority behind the instruction, not necessarily the reason for the instruction. Now, it is this very point that the Holy Spirit makes through the psalmist when he wrote the passage that we're studying in Psalms 119, verse 4, when he says, "You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed." Now, recall that we said that the pronoun "you" is emphasized in the Hebrew text. So the psalmist focuses on the person whose instruction is to be obeyed in the use of the pronoun "you" in the Hebrew text. Now, because of this emphasis and the content of the rest of this verse, it becomes important to understand what it is that the Holy Spirit wants us to comprehend by the emphasis on the pronoun "you." The pronoun "you," no doubt, refers to the Lord, but there is more to that emphasis. The Holy Spirit wants us to focus on some of the characteristics of the one who has given us his word in order to understand, though, the necessity to obey it. So let us consider some of these characteristics that are pertinent to understanding the statement of the rest of verse 4. So I give you some characteristics that we need to bear in mind. First, "you" refers to the Lord who is sovereign, by which of course we mean he is the supreme ruler. He is not only the creator, but he governs all that he created. Daniel wrote about the sovereignty of God in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. He reads, Daniel chapter 4, verse 17 reads, "The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and give them to anyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowest or the lowliest of men. Now the word sovereign here is translated from an Aramaic adjective that means having mastery, that is having the authority or power to rule. It's for this reason that some English versions use the adjective ruler in their translation. The point is that the Lord has the authority over the kingdoms of men. He exercises absolute control over everything that happens on this planet. His absolute control, authority, or sovereignty has several implications. Now, it indicates that he is the creator, as the early church acknowledged in that famous prayer of Acts chapter 4, verse 24. Acts chapter 4, verse 24. Acts chapter 4, verse 24 reads, when they heard this, they raised up their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. So God's sovereignty implies he has sovereign will. Therefore, he does what pleases him, as indicated by the fact that he appoints rulers over men according to his good pleasure. Now the psalmist states this truth of God doing what he pleases in Psalms 115 verse 3. It's a very short sentence, but it proves the point. God is in heaven, and he does what pleases him. He reads, our God is in heaven. He does what pleases him. So his sovereign will is further indicated in his action of mercy. He shows mercy to whomever he desires, as described, as we read, for example, in Romans chapter 9, verse 18. Romans chapter 9, verse 18. He reads, therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. So God's sovereignty implies that he is also all-powerful and able to do all he pleases without anyone being able to stop him. In saying that God is sovereign, we therefore mean that he is the king, the supreme ruler of the universe, who has the right to give laws to govern all that he created. He has a right. So in any event, the foremost thing you reminds us in Psalm 119 verse 4 that we're considering is the sovereignty of God. That's the first thing that you reminds us. Second, you in Psalms 119 verse 4 reminds us of who God is, or who God who is as omniscient. Omnisapient. O-M-N-I. S-A-P-I-E-N-T. Omnisapient. That is, what it means is that he is all wise, or that he possesses the ultimate wisdom. Now, see, God is omniscient in the sense that he knows everyone, everything, actual and possible, from eternity. But omniscience of God is concerned with the practical use of his knowledge. He refers to the fact that God is wise in everything he does and understands completely everything. God is the only wise being, as the Holy Spirit communicates to us through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 16, verse 27. Romans Romans, of course, once you get to Romans, hold it for the next passage, will also be in Romans. Romans 16, verse 27 reads, "To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen." So, he is the only one described as wise. So that's why I say, to the only wise God, to whom glory belongs. Now, that's the same apostle. As he contemplated the work of God, the intricacies of what he does, especially though his work in election, the apostle extols the greatness of God's wisdom in Romans chapter 11, verse 33. See, the apostle is taken in as he thought about this doctrine of election. He blows his mind as to what God does in all the intricacies involving election. So while he finished that section of Romans, this is what, before he ended, this is what he said. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. So that's a man, of course he was written under the Holy Spirit, was carried away as he thought about the omniscience of God, his wisdom, what he does that you can explain, you can figure out. Quit rattling your brain, but you're not going to figure it out. Just accept it by faith. Because of human limitation. So because wisdom is a capacity to understand, and as a result to act wisely, we should appreciate then the omniscience of God in his dealing with us. Since his knowledge cannot be used in a wrong manner. His omniscience means that he knows how to use the power that he has by virtue of his nature in dealing with us. So he cannot maliciously instruct us to do anything that is detrimental to his plan and to us. Which, of course, you know, any true parent will not instruct a child in something that's going to harm him or her. Any true parent. Now, I know there are a lot of people who have children, they're not necessarily parents. But true parents will not instruct a child in anything that will harm him or her. So, God being who he is, will never instruct you to do anything that will be detrimental to his plan and to you. Instead, though, he chose the best goals and instructions that will bring about his glory and our blessings and gift to us. It is because of his wisdom then that we should accept the statement of Romans chapter 8 verse 28, which most of you know by heart. Romans chapter 8 verse 28. He reads, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." It's because of omniscience that we can rest assured about this particular passage. God acts wisely in all that concerns us to accomplish his purpose. So in any event, God's wisdom should cause you to be fully confident in all that he does or instructs. Now, admittedly, as human beings, there are several things that God does we don't comprehend. But you can be certain that yes, he knows exactly what he's doing. Every time. And it's always going to be for his glory and for your good. Sometimes you may not see the good immediately, but live long enough, you find out. And if you don't find it there, by the time you get to eternity, you know. Hence though, the word "you" should remind us then that God is omniscient in the sense that we have just explained. Third, the pronoun "you" in Psalms 119 verse 4 should remind us that God is gracious. Gracious. By this we mean that God displays his goodness towards those who deserve only punishment. See, we all deserve punishment from him. But in his goodness, that we call grace, or being gracious to us, he deals with us not according to what we deserve. Now the scripture tells us of this graciousness of God when the psalmist wrote in Psalms 103 verse 8. Psalms 103 verse 8. It reads, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in love." So you see it, gracious, compassionate, abundant in love. So that we know, you remind us that we have a gracious God who has spoken. Fourth, the pronoun "you" should remind us of the holiness of God. God's holiness means that he abhors sin or evil. Prophet Isaiah ascribes holiness to God in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 3. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 3. This is what it reads. And that's the vision that the Lord gave to him. Say, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." So, you remind us of Him being holy. Now, as a good God, though, He wants us to follow His pattern of abhorrence of sin or evil, as the scripture states in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. First Peter, chapter 1, verse 16. So, very simple quotation. It reads, "For it is written, be holy because I am holy." Be holy because I am holy. Now, this command to be holy will be meaningless to us unless God tells us how to be holy. Now, if He just commands us, don't tell us, what good does He do to us? Therefore, He provides us instructions in the scripture regarding how we are to conduct ourselves if we will be holy as God is. That's the reason we have the scripture, part of it. In any case, we have considered the emphatic use of the pronoun you in the Hebrew of Psalm 119 verse 4 as that which is used to cause us to remember some certain attributes of God, because that's very important. Now, this understanding is important because of what follows in the remainder of the verse. For it reads, "You have laid down precepts that are to be followed or to be fully obeyed." Now, before I get to this, one of the things that I want to be sure you get is this. The thrust of what we're arguing this evening is this. You obey instruction because of the authority, not because of reasons. That's the main thrust. You obey instruction because of the authority behind it. Now, there are two assertions that are contained in this verse of Psalm 119 verse 4. Two assertions. The first assertion is that God has given us His instructions in the form of command. In the form of command. It is this that's implied in the sentence, "You have laid down precepts." You have laid down precepts. Now, an alternative translation that is more literal to the Hebrew is something like this: "You yourself commanded your precepts." You yourself commanded your precepts. Now, this is because the expression "laid down" is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to command or to lay charge. So the meaning "command" is more appropriate in view of the rest of the clause of the verse. The alternative reading, "You yourself commanded your precepts," should remind us that the scripture is God's word. It is not man's opinion, although it is given through human authors. But we have to remember that these men who wrote the scripture were guided by the Holy Spirit to write down the instructions in the scripture as God wanted us to have them. It is this that the Holy Spirit reminds us through the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. Second Peter, chapter 1, look at verses 20 and 21. It says, above all, you must understand no prophecy of Scripture came out by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. See, that's the Holy Spirit who produces Scripture. Now, I suppose I don't know what others do, but constantly when I'm studying, that's continuously being my prayer almost every moment. I keep praying, I say, Lord, you use human beings to write down this, and you have given human beings gift to explain it. Therefore, carry me along. That's constant. I mean, I'm praying that prayer every time I'm in my study. Because he will use human beings to explain it. Furthermore, the word commanded in the alternative translation of Psalm 119 verse 4 that we offered should remind us that God's instruction as contained in the scripture are not subject to negotiations. They are not subject to private interpretation, so to say. They are not subject to discussions. Some of the travesty that's going on today. Instead of people being taught the word of God, they want to sit around with their coffee and talk about it. And that to me is an absolute disrespect for the word of God. It is not something to be discussed by individuals expressing opinion. It's to be taught. And it's to be taught with those who have the gift. So if you think that the person teaching you doesn't have the gift, then get out of that person and find somebody who does. But it needs to be taught. It's not to be discussed with opinions. Of course, though, command of any kind depends on a person's volition. Now, this means that you have the option of responding to the command and so do what it demands, or you may reject it. Now, if you want to be blessed, though, or to be happy, or be in a happy state in this life, then you must comply with the instruction of the Word of God. Now, God's Word is described in a main passage of study with the word precepts. Precepts. That is translated from a Hebrew word that we mentioned in the, actually I didn't give you the Hebrew word, but we discussed that in the introduction phase of our study of Psalm 119. Now the Hebrew word in question here appears 24 times in the Old Testament, but all in the book of Psalm. Now, in fact, of the 24 occurrences, 22 of these are in Psalm 119. Because the center, the focus of Psalm 119, the Word of God. Now, so as we have we stated previously, the Hebrew word is a general term to describe the instructions or responsibilities that God places on all who are in a covenant relationship with him. And these are instructions that are to be obeyed by such individuals. Now it is true that the word was used primarily in connection with Israel, but we should understand that the word is applying to God's word that is given to us because we are also in a covenant relationship with the Lord through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We are beneficiaries of the new covenant. So in any event, the first assertion then, in connection with Psalm 119 verse 4, is that God has given us his instructions in the form of command or commands. Now the second assertion of the sentence of Psalm 119 verse 4 is that that God's word is to be obeyed carefully and completely. It is to be obeyed carefully and completely. As in the second clause of Psalm 119 verse 4 when it says, that are to be fully obeyed. Now a literal translation of this clause from the Hebrew is, to keep diligently. That's a literal translation, to keep diligently. Now this is because the word obeyed in the NIV is translated from a Hebrew verb that according to the theological workbook of the Old Testament, the basic idea of the root of the word is to exercise great care over something, so that the word means no doubt to keep, to watch, or to preserve. In some contexts, the Hebrew verb can mean to observe or to keep in the sense of obeying a command. Now, a good example of the meaning to observe is given in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 30. Leviticus chapter 19 verse 30. It reads, observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Now the word observe is translated literally in some English versions using the word keep. Now it is true that the word means to be careful to keep obligations of a covenant or law. It is probably not quite communicative to use the word keep in relation with God's command. Now that's being literal, but it doesn't convey the sense. Because see, it is difficult to understand what it means to keep a command other than to obey it so as to carry out its requirements. Therefore, it is the meaning to obey that base fits our context of Psalm 119 verse 4. So, God expects us to carefully and completely obey his command. Carefully and completely. Now, that is to say, there is no sloppiness. It's not permitted. We have to be careful and completely obey. Now you see the word fully in the NIV of Psalm 119 verse 4 is translated from a Hebrew adverb that here means exceedingly or much. Now there is a sense that what is to be obeyed should be done in a remarkable or exceptional manner. In other words, we are to carefully obey the instructions of the Word of God. We should pay close attention that we completely follow its details. We cannot leave out any detail of any given instruction to suit our purposes. In effect, what we're saying is, we should not interpret the word of God in such a way that we find it easier to obey instead of what is actually there. Complete obedience begins then with a careful analysis of a given instruction. So, we should maintain then a high level of understanding of God's word. So we obey it as given in the particular scripture. We are not to act like King Saul in selectively obeying God's word. You've heard me say many times that there are so many Christians who are what I call menu-driven Christians. In other words, pick and choose from a menu what to obey and what not to obey. That is not what we're studying here. What we're studying says completely and fully. Carefully follow it. So, God gave Saul, King Saul, his instruction regarding the destruction of the Amalekites. But he interpreted that instruction so as to suit him. I've referred to this several times. Now, the instruction of the Lord to Saul was to destroy completely the Amalekites, as stated in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 18. First Samuel, and hold on to that First Samuel, we'll spend a few minutes there anyway. First Samuel chapter 15, verse 18. This is what it says. And he sent you on a mission, saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out. That's instruction from God. That's how to deal with these Amalekites that he described as the wicked people. Well, when Saul destroyed the Amalekites, he did not kill their king or destroy all their livestock. And so his action was regarded as not obeying God, although he partially has fulfilled his mission, as he argued with Prophet Samuel. Look at the argument in verses 19 through 22. Verse 19 reads, why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? Verse 20. But I did obey the Lord, so said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. Now the soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. I see really what the thing I want you to see is, do you see the irrationality of Saul's argument? See, once we get to be self-righteous and lose concept of what the truth is, that's the way we argue. We get on a high horse and then we become really illogical. Even though we think we are being logical. Not again what Saul said in the second sentence of verse 20. Look at what he said. He said, I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. Now, think Think about it. Does that make sense? Except if you're on a high hill of, you know, high horse of self-righteousness. You say, well, God, I've done what you say. So, Saul, in effect, thought in his own mind and his own interpretation that he has complied with God's instruction. But you notice he was not careful to observe that all means all, not all but one. See, he didn't see that. In other words, when did the word all means all but one? God said, wipe everything, all. And here he's boasting, I destroyed the Amalekites completely and brought back Agag, the king. Now, that, you see, that's what I'm saying is, when we get into a high horse of self-righteousness, we don't think clearly. We say things, we think, oh, well, I just made great sense. I'm sure Saul was, you know, he was patting himself at the back and said, yeah, I did what God is. You see, he was arguing with the prophet. Because the prophet has told him, you have not obeyed God. And he said, no, I did. You got it wrong, prophet. So, you see, here is his situation. He did not do what God said. He didn't complete the detail. Hence, we should understand that it is incumbent on us to be careful to learn the details of God's instruction as given in the scripture. We are not to tamper with any of the details of a given command through our interpretation in such a way that it leaves us being disobedient, although we may keep a portion of the instruction. Now, it is not unusual that we believers live in disobedience by justifying ourselves why we could not carry out the details of God's instruction. Now, we can use our culture to justify ourselves from not keeping God's instruction. We can use our busy lives as excuses. But in the end, the truth is that we are disobedient. So in any event, we insist that God expects total obedience to his word and nothing short of it. No modification of it. Now this truth is clearly indicated in a different way in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32. It says, see that you do all I command you. Do not add to it or take away from it. Now, so that's instruction. So we come back now. Why must we obey God completely or fully? Why? The answer goes back to the very first word, you, in Psalms 119, verse 4, that we considered. So, we obey God's word because of who he is. He is sovereign, implying that he has absolute authority over us. Now, the one with absolute authority is to be obeyed without hesitation. So, we obey his word not because we want to curry favor, so to say, but because he has said so as our supreme authority. In fact, a person must be out of his mind not to obey the one with absolute authority, because of the consequences of not doing so. Now, it does not make sense to resist someone whose power you cannot match or withstand. See, in other words, it is a height of folly to go against God, since if he comes after you with all his power, there is nothing that can shield you from him. So, it makes more sense to obey him. Now, another reason you obey God or his word is because he is all wise. This means that he knows what is best for you, and more importantly, that what brings glory to his name. Therefore, his instructions are intended for his glory and so for your good. His goodness means that he could not give you instructions in a manner that would destroy you. It makes sense to accept completely the instruction of the one who is all wise and gracious toward you. Still, though, another reason you obey God's instruction is because it is in obeying it that you can follow his pattern of holiness. Now, there's no way for you to be holy in the same manner that God is without obeying his instructions. So we ask again, why must you obey God's word completely or fully? It is because his instruction is right or fair. Now, this reason is derived from Psalm 19, verse 8. Psalm 19, verse 8. Psalm 19, verse 8 reads, "The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." Now, there is a sense that when the psalmist says the precepts of the Lord are right, he implies that the way you get to know what is right is by knowing what God states in his word. Man does not really know what is right or wrong without the help of God's word. Those who do not obtain knowledge or their knowledge of what is right or wrong from the scripture usually have distorted views of morality. Since God's word is intended to give you true knowledge of what is right or wrong, you should learn it and obey it. Another reason you should obey God's word is that it is the way you demonstrate your love for him, as the Holy Spirit puts it to us through the pen of the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. It reads, "This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome." So you say you love God? Obey him. Still another reason you should obey God's word is that that is the way that you will ensure his continued expression of love in a positive fashion towards you. It is implied that those who obey his instructions will enjoy his love, as stated in Psalms 103, verses 17 and 18. Psalms 103, verses 17 and 18. It reads, "But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, from everlasting to everlasting, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts." So this passage is in keeping with the second assertion of the first stanza of Psalm 119, which is that you should, that you will be a blessed person if you are aware of what God expects of his word. He expects obedience to his word. Therefore, if you want to experience blessedness or a state of happiness in this life, then you should strive not only to learn the word of God, but to give it complete, fully obedience. This is what the Lord expects of you and I, if we're going to enjoy His blessedness. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your Word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us in all that we have studied this evening, so that in the days to come, we will obey You fully and completely. This is our request in Christ's name.